I'm always nervous of these introductions because they make me sound much better than I really am. But at least it sets a good platform for me to share with you this morning. So thank you very much, Yaku. You and Carmen are very precious to me. So thank you. Yaku is quite right in saying that I was born in Germany. So you can from now on say that you have international speakers at Shofar Malmesbury. I'm neither English nor Afrikaans, although I grew up here for a good part of my life, and my wife is Afrikaans, and I'm very grateful to have her here, but not right here. She's in the mother's room with our four children, so she doesn't get to mingle with us this morning, but perhaps after the service you can get to meet her. So we brought the whole family along with us this morning, and it's really amazing to be here. I just really, during the worship, I was just overwhelmed with emotion at one stage, just about the Lord was just showing me. In terms of his heart for Malmesbury and for all of you here. And he really just gave me a word, and he says that there's going to be like a breaking forth. It's like wells of salvation that have been blocked for so long, for so many years, and God is wanting to unblock them. He's going to remove those stones. And there's just going to be, the word just came, a breaking forth, a bursting forth of, I'm not sure what it exactly means, but I just feel that's a word that the Lord has for you all this morning, just to encourage you. And I'm very encouraged by this congregation. I haven't been here before. And I'm very thankful for the invitation to come, unfortunately, very shortly before I'm leaving. But if I look at the faces around me this morning, I can really see such a broad representation of who we are as a nation, young and old, black and white, you know, short and tall, all the variations and languages and colors. And I was reading in the paper yesterday, you know, the usual political rundown of things. It was actually on the internet, news online, and at the end people could make their comments about the article that had been written, and I was just so saddened by the bitterness that came out of people's hearts, you know, the things that they wrote and the antagonism. And that's why I really felt this morning that perhaps that's what the word is about, you know, that the Lord is going to do something in the midst of his people, in the church, that there's going to be this wellspring of life, of salvation, of bursting forth. And it's going to bring together this nation like politics could never bring it together. And it's going to come out of the church. So I really want to encourage you just to open up your hearts to that which is God is doing. And it'll be challenging sometimes. And it'll mean sometimes reaching out to people that you won't necessarily normally want to mingle with or be with or, you know, talk to and deal with issues that you might not want to go there. You know, you feel you don't want to go there. But if it doesn't happen in the church, it's not going to happen anywhere else. And that's where God wants to begin his work and complete his work. So I really feel that so strongly on my heart this morning. I almost want to preach on it and forget about the message that I brought with this morning. But yes, thank you for having me here. I do trust you all understand English. Otherwise, I can speak in German. Is that okay? Is there anybody who... I'll throw in an Afrikaans word or two. I really love the Afrikaans language. And the German language is a bit like the Afrikaans one, but... English doesn't have nearly the richness or the color in the language. I was just thinking as I was driving here, ek het 'n stinkspoetgery. And there's just no English word for that. You know, there's no word that comes even close. A stink speed, for those of you who don't understand Afrikaans, because I was late for church, so I was really rushing to get here on time, you know, getting to the church on time. So I really love the language. And I often, when I'm saying something in English, which is the language I've grown accustomed to over the last while, I'm always tempted to use an Afrikaans or a German word to explain what I'm trying to say, because sometimes the English language doesn't quite allow you to say what you want to say. So this morning, what I'd like to share with you about is, you can see it there, the title of my sermon is The Dynamics of Grace. And I do speak a bit fast, so you can do the timeout signal if you want me to repeat something. That's a standard universal thing that we do. I always tell everybody, you can just give me the timeout. I'll try and pace myself, but I tend to say too much too quickly because I just have so much I want to share. But I'm going to be speaking about the dynamics of grace this morning. And it's one of those really ironic things that I see in Scripture and I see it in my own life. You know, God always uses us in that one area, funnily enough, where we are weakest, and he turns that into our greatest strength. So grace is my greatest weakness, and yet for some weird reason, this is the message the Lord has given me to come and share with the churches. So I've taken this to a few different churches, and the Lord is just saying, I must just run it through everywhere I go. And every time I run it through, I learn something more about God. And just when I thought the message was just about right, then last night, you know, as I was just planning and preparing for this morning, the Lord just revealed a whole lot of other things to me that I hadn't seen before. And I was getting frustrated. I'm saying, okay, Lord, you've just shown me so much already, and now you're wanting to show me some more. I'm saying, Lord, please be quiet. I can't hear anymore. This is too much, you know. The Lord actually gave me this message one night. I couldn't sleep. He woke me up at, I can't remember if it was 2 or 3 in the morning, and he just downloaded like 2 sermons in a matter of 2 or 3 hours. He just, word after word after word, and it just came, and I was exhausted afterwards, not because I was physically tired, but just because of this immense revelation that the Lord was giving. And so he started doing that again last night. So I'm saying, no, Lord, I want to sleep tonight. Not now. No, I'm just joking. I received from the Lord what he wanted to say, and I'll be honest, I don't fully understand it yet. But the thing that I say, the irony of this all is that if I had to look back at my Christian life, and I appreciate Yaku being very positive about the days when we were still going on missions and things together, but there were the one thing that I've wrestled with the most in my life probably has to be legalism and the law. And it's the one thing that I wrestled with for 15 years as a Christian, working it through from the day that I got saved. Because I know, that on the day I met the Lord, that I received grace from him, because my life was not the same afterwards. So I did receive grace from him on that day. But then after that, for some strange reason, much like the Galatians, I just fell back into a rut. And it's not like I was not a religious person. I never grew up in a religious home. I never went to church or any of those things. But for some reason, there was something in my head or in my spirit that just somehow didn't click with this whole grace thing. And I missed God for so many years of my life. And I wrestled and I battled and I struggled with so many things. And now it's so strange that the Lord will send me to bring a message like this. So I do trust that it's something that's coming out of my heart, and then I'll be able to impart something to you. Now, as you've probably all heard, grace is on the tip of everybody's tongue at the moment. I don't know if I'm out of place. I think we all know that that's something that everybody's talking about. And I just want to qualify that this is the understanding the Lord has brought to me. It's not a season of grace or a message of grace that we're dealing with here. You know, we really are dealing with something far more profound than that. And it has to do with everything we believe. It's actually the very foundation of the gospel. The very foundation of the Christian message is built upon grace. And that's what I want to start with that thought this morning by reading a scripture that comes out in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. You can see it up there. You can read with me. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." I've just underlined a couple of things there, if you'll allow me to emphasize or focus on those things. It's because the Lord was just showing me that, you know, we're not dealing with a season or a message of grace here. We are dealing with the very foundations of the gospel. And they, in fact, more than just the gospel, all of Scripture, all of what we believe and what we are is built upon the foundations of grace and truth. And that's a very important thing that we understand that, because if we don't get the foundations right, the whole building is going to be skew. Now, I learned a very valuable lesson in this regard. My wife and I, we built our house many years ago, and I always fancied myself to be quite a clever fellow because I studied engineering, so I thought, well, you know, I'll just draw up the plans for the house myself because, you know, I just want it to be a certain way, so I'm going to draw up the plans myself. So I did the sketch, and then I gave it to a draftsman who obviously then formalized it and, you know, gave it to a builder who then built it. But it was my responsibility at the end of the day to tell the builder where the cornerstone of that building needs to be. And due to my lack of understanding of the importance of the cornerstone, in fact, I didn't really tell him where the cornerstone should be. I think that's probably a more accurate description. I didn't really know about this cornerstone. And reading the scripture now many years later, I realized the problems I caused myself, because my garage is about a half a meter too narrow, because we started building from the wrong reference point on the property, which I don't know whether it was me pointing out incorrectly or the lack of me pointing out where it should have been. But either way, my lack of understanding of the importance of the cornerstone resulted in my garage being a half a meter too narrow. Now, with 4 children in a car, it's already hard enough getting out of the car as it is. Now, with my garage being a half meter too narrow, it just makes it all the more difficult. So I've felt this pain now for 8 years. So every time I open the door of my car, I remember the importance of the cornerstone, because the door goes into the wall of the garage, and all four doors on my car, you can look at it afterwards, have got chinks on the where my children have opened the door, I've opened the door, and it hits the wall of the garage. So when I read the scripture, the Lord was really trying to show me something there. If you see it there, it says in the middle, with the first bit that I underlined, if we can go back to the previous slide, please. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this is a scripture talking, obviously not about a physical building, but it's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, which we know is a spiritual building. And every one of us are stones within that spiritual building. The Apostle Peter says that. We are built up like living stones into a temple unto the Lord. And what I found very interesting here is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that building. So my knowledge of cornerstones being a little bit lacking, I went and Googled it. You can find almost everything except the truth on Google. So I went to Google and I looked up on the internet, what does this cornerstone thing mean? It's just a lot quicker than going to your dictionary or your your encyclopedia. I went and looked it up. And the cornerstone is essentially that thing which I should have done with my house. If I'd only done it properly, my garage would have been wide enough and everything would have been fine and dandy. But the cornerstone is the chief stone. These days they do it electronically. They've got those little funny machines that they look through. I don't know if you've seen them standing on the roads and at those big building sites. They look through those little laser leveling machines. Are there any builders in the house here? Any builders? Okay, no builders. All right. So none of you know what I'm talking about. I can be making this up as I go, but I'm pretty sure this is fairly accurate. Now, in the old days, they used to take a stone that they would position at a key point. According to the plans, they would place it at a key point on the property where the building had to be built. And then every other stone and the foundations of the entire building were aligned according to that chief cornerstone, as they would call it. So if that cornerstone was out of place, like the marker on my property was out of place, then the entire building would have been out of place. The walls would not have been aligned correctly. They wouldn't have lined up to the plans the way they should have. So if it says that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, we need to ask ourselves, who is Jesus Christ? Because after all, the entire building of the church must be aligned according to Jesus Christ. So what is the highest revelation of Jesus Christ? Or what is the thing that Christ came to reveal to us? Anyone have any ideas? You can shout out. There's no wrong or right answers. I'm curious to hear what you think. God's love, yes. Yes. Any thoughts? Tearing the veil. God's grace, very good. Anything else? If you look at John 1:14, I think it is. I haven't got it up there, but it speaks about. It says, "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And I believe the grace and truth, the revelation, the full revelation of grace and truth, is who Jesus Christ is. Grace and truth together. That's the revelation that Christ came to bring to us. That's what God wanted to show us. He wanted to show us grace and truth, so he sent Jesus. Because we didn't know grace and truth, and we had to see it. Because it's only through grace and truth that one can really know God. Because Jesus Christ, remember, he's the chief cornerstone. He's grace and truth. He had to reveal that. And the apostles and prophets were the foundations of that building as well. So they were also aligned to the chief cornerstone. So they themselves would also have had to embrace grace and truth. They couldn't have had it they couldn't have had the full revelation as what Christ came to bring it. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament obviously didn't have a first-hand relationship with Christ. But they nonetheless, they were the foundations upon which God built, and they would have been aligned according to grace and truth, because that's what the scripture tells us. They are the foundations of the church. So they also would have had to been aligned according to Christ, who is grace and truth. Okay. So then, by extension, every one of us, we are little stones in that building, and we would have been also aligned, or should be aligned, according to grace and truth. And we should be building upon those foundations. And that's the trick, and that's what I'm coming to help us think a little bit about this morning. Because if we go into the next slide, the consequences of missing this is not just a garage that's a half meter too narrow. It's quite significant. It says there, in whom the whole building being joined together, that's us, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then skipping to the end, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what I read there is if Christ is grace and truth revealed, and the church is aligned according to grace and truth, which means your and my life is aligned according to grace and truth, then the church becomes a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. But what I also read, which isn't said there, but it's very obvious, is that if we are not aligned according to grace and truth, if our lives are perhaps aligned only to grace or only to truth or to neither of those things, then the church will not be a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. It cannot be, because God cannot deny himself. God is God, and he cannot contradict or deny himself. So if God says that's the way it is, if the building must be aligned according to grace and truth, then my Spirit will dwell in the church. If it's not aligned according to grace and truth, then my Spirit will not dwell in the church. And that's why I feel so strongly about this message. It's so important that we understand this, because I really believe that in the church of Jesus Christ, we've been majoring on truth but minoring on grace. We're very big on the truth. We're very big on taking our Bibles, the hardcover version, and giving people a backhand over the head with the truth. Help them understand what's right and what's wrong and how things work and how they don't. We all know that. We all know that. We do that very well. We take people apart sometimes with the truth because we know the truth very well. We've gone to Bible school and we've studied it and we've prayed it through and we've gone to seminars and lectures and we know the truth. But if we have truth apart from grace, then we're misrepresenting Christ in a sense. Then Christ is not being fully revealed. And then we are not aligning ourselves according to that which Scripture says we need to be aligned to. And then we become surprised why God is not in the midst of his people and there's no miracles happening in the church. There's no life. There's nothing of what we would think there would be there. And the funny thing is we believe that the closer we get to the truth and the more, in a sense, committed we are to the truth and the purest truth of the truth, somehow that's the reason why God is not there. We believe that we're just too far away. We just need to get closer to the truth. So we actually dive in further into the wrong direction. We misalign ourselves even further because we only focus on the one thing. When God is saying, no, I'm grace and truth. That's why I sent Christ. He is grace and truth. And it's so important that we see that. So I really want us just to think about that. I could dwell on that for weeks, but I unfortunately don't have time to do that. But just make a note there. I don't have John 1 verse 14 here on the projector. Is it 17? Thank you, Yaku. See, now I always need someone like Yaku here to check me up. Thank you. John 1, well, you can also read from verse 14. It'll be very helpful. You can read all of John, in fact, but you can... it's somewhere there, between verse 14 and 17, somewhere there, you're going to see it. Okay, so let's move on a little bit. I want to show you something very interesting just on this, because this is something that took me a really long time to understand, and I'm hoping to impart to you in a minute what has taken me a sort of half a lifetime to get. And it's a scripture in Exodus 33, verse 13 to 18. This is going to shake some of your cages a little bit when you see this. And I don't know if you've seen this before. I've kind of underlined it, so I'm kind of giving my punchline away before I even start. But this is now God speaking to Moses, or rather Moses first speaking to God, just after God had given Moses the law on Mount Sinai. So here we have Moses, who we know was one of the greatest prophets, and he was the man who was, the humblest of all, and he was closest to God. His face shone like the sun. He'd known the glory of God. And that, ironically enough, was the glory of the law. That was the glory of the old covenant that Moses knew. But here something amazing happens in Exodus 33. Moses says, "Now therefore I pray," he's speaking to God, "if I have found grace or favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight." There's that word again. "And consider that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Now that to me was really amazing. That was actually... The irony of it is that this is a scripture that I read years and years and years ago, and it is one of my favorite pieces of scripture in the whole Bible, most definitely in the Old Testament. Because I read that and my heart just sort of sang many years ago. And this is when I was still wrestling with all of these things. And I didn't see those words. I just saw the presence and the glory. I saw, oh God, your presence and your glory. It's so amazing. You know, I just want to see it like Moses saw it. But I completely didn't read that scripture. I didn't see what it was actually saying. I completely misread the fact that four times in as many verses, the word grace appears in those particular texts. And that's slap bang in the middle of the law. Right there where God was revealing the law to Moses, four times the word grace comes across. And so powerfully that we understand that if it weren't for the grace, Moses would not have seen the glory. Moses would not have seen the glory of God if it wasn't for grace. Remember, Moses had been, the law had been revealed to Moses. And there was a purpose for the law, which we don't have time to go into now. We cover that in more detail in Bible school. The law is good, okay? There's a very distinct purpose for why the law had to come. The law had to show us what sin was so that we understood the gravity of sin. Because otherwise we wouldn't understand the need for grace. But the amazing thing is that even right there, at the very beginning, God was already saying, as he said it to Abraham, as he said it to David, as he said it to all the other prophets, it's not by law, but by grace. There's a purpose for the law, but don't misunderstand what the purpose is. Don't think that you're going to get to me through the law, because you cannot and you will not get to me through the law. The only way you can get to me is if you find grace in my sight. Another word for grace, beautiful, is favor. Some of your Bible translations might use the word favor. Now, I favor my children. I favor them because they are my children. I have four of them, and I favor them all equally. Don't ask me who do I love more. I don't love any one of them more. You know, I love them all the same, and I favor them all the same. And the reason I favor them is not because they do well at school or because they are, you know, nice looking or because they're taller than the others in their class or because they're better at athletics. I don't favor them for any of those reasons. I favor them because they are mine. They are mine. They're my children. They came from my body, and therefore I favor them. And that's how God feels about us. He favors us because he favors us. Because he favors us. Not because we did anything to deserve it. Not because we're prettier than the other churches or the other people out there. None of those reasons. You know, sometimes we have these silly little ideas in our head. But God favors us because we are his. And therefore, he favors us. There's no reason for it. He just decides. That's just out of his heart. That's who he is. And he favors us. And Moses, when he saw that, right there, just having received the law, just having seen a little bit of God up there on the mountain, Moses realized, wow, this is where the glory is. This is where the real glory is. This is the glory of the new covenant. He saw the glory of the new covenant there, slap bang in the middle of the Old Testament. He saw that by grace, and by grace alone, do we stand before God Almighty. So Moses just blurts out there, God, show me your glory. He just wanted to take this gap because he saw this thing there. He said, whoa, just stop this, you know. Freeze frame, pause. Just wait a minute here, Lord. You've just shown me something amazing, and I just want to stop the whole world here just for 1 second because this is amazing. This is very, very deep. And he just wanted to hold on to it there for a minute, realizing what God was showing to him. And when I saw this recently, I was just so amazed by it. Because, you know, right there in the middle of the Old Testament, we see the glory of God. Now, just to put it in perspective, what I'm trying to say is that from the beginning, grace and truth have actually been available to us. It was only fully revealed in Jesus Christ, but it was there right from the beginning. If we were able to see it, if we were just asking the right questions of God, he would have shown it to us. Because we see the same thing happening with Abraham. I mean, think about it for a minute. I was only clicked this the other day. I always used to think that Abraham was such a great man of faith. Do you know that Abraham didn't have any faith? Abraham's faith was very weak. You don't believe me. He's called the father of faith, but he didn't believe God. When God said to him, I'm going to give you a son, he said, no, God, you don't understand. My wife, she's not beautiful anymore, God, and she's very old. You don't understand. This isn't going to work, God. This isn't going to work. No offense to anybody, I hope. But this isn't going to work, God. And Sarah said the same. God, you don't understand. This isn't going to work. So they started to scheme and to wheel and connive and deal, you know. And Abraham, you know, had a bit of a chat there to Hagar and made a deal there. And then they had a son, and his name was Ishmael. And we know all the troubles we have as a result of that. We have an entire Middle East in conflict for thousands of years as a result of that thing, that act of faithlessness by Abraham, in a sense. But did that change anything about what God was going to do through Abraham? It didn't. So that's the funny thing. I don't know if you think it's funny, but I was laughing when I saw this. Like Sarah was laughing and Abraham, you know, was laughing when God told him these things. I was laughing at them laughing because I realized that here's the father of faith that we talk about. When we use an example of faith, the great man of faith, he didn't have any faith. He didn't believe God at all. And that still didn't stop God from doing what he wanted to do because he favored Abraham and he chose Abraham and he wanted to do something through Abraham. He wanted to show the world something through Abraham. That even those of us who've got very little faith, or whose faith fails, that doesn't change anything about who God is and his ability to work in a situation. And that's a real challenge for us. It was for me, because I was used to believe, well, if my faith was only strong enough, you know, what's important is having faith, having enough faith. Because if you have enough faith, then you can move mountains. You know, you can do anything if you have enough faith. I mean, after all, we have an entire movement in the church that's built on faith. Like, faith is the big thing. If we can just get faith right, we can be saved. We must have enough faith to be saved. We must have enough faith to overcome in our business. We must have enough faith for the problems in our family. That's what we get taught, and we believe it. We think it's because of the faith that we have that these things happen. But I'm going to show you today that that's not true. I'm going to show you today that that is not true. And it's going to shake some of your cages a little bit, but it's important that we return to the truth and understand what God is wanting to show us. So in today's message, there's two things that I have to warn you about before we go ahead now, okay? This is like the fine print on the back of your box of Smarties. You know, if you eat these Smarties, you may become fat and get pimples. And they don't actually tell you that, but they should. but this is the fine print on this message, which I need to tell you about. And the first I've already mentioned to you, and that is that if we only major on one aspect, either grace or truth, we're going to miss the boat. So I need to say to you, I'm working from the assumption that most of us have majored on truth and minored on grace. But what I'm not saying is that you can take this message on its own and run with it and then everything is going to be fine. You can't. Because I'm focusing specifically on the grace aspect of truth, grace aspect of this whole revelation that God is wanting to bring. But I really want to sort of say to you as a disclaimer that you need to have the two in balance. So I'm giving you an unbalanced message today because I'm trying to restore something that was already out of balance. We've been flying an airplane with one wing, and that wing was called truth. And who knows about airplanes that fly with one wing? No, you don't know about them. That's right, because there's no such thing. They just hole in the ground. That's what happens, and you have one wing on an airplane. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to restore the other wing called grace. But guess what? If you fly only on this wing, what's going to happen? Hole in the ground. So we need both wings. Okay, so I'm only giving you the one side. So this is the fine print on the medication. I'm only giving you the one side of the story. So you can't go afterwards here and hijack an airplane and say that France said you must do it, you know? Because I'm not telling you that. I'm giving you the one side of the message. So that's the one bit of fine print. And the other one is that this is a rather dangerous message. And you can ask anybody who has had this encounter with God, and they will explain this to you. Because if you get this thing right, if you understand grace and truth, read the first three chapters of John. If you understand and you see grace and truth, and you see that Christ is the manifestation of grace and truth, those two things together, you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. That's just how it works. You will see the glory of God. And guess what happens when you see the glory of God? Guess what happens? Anybody got any ideas what happens when you see the glory of God? Your life changes. Absolutely. And it's not like you try to change your life. You don't wake up and say, I'm going to try and change my life because I've seen the glory of God. No. When you see the glory of God, your life will change. It's not like you can try or, you know, it just does change. It just does change. It's like one of those things that when you encounter it, you can't walk away. You can't stand up the next morning and brush your teeth the way you did the previous day and comb your hair. Your life is different. You see things differently. You understand things differently. Your world is different. Once you've seen the glory of God, ask any of the prophets, ask David, ask Abraham, ask Moses, ask them, and they will tell you. They all encountered the glory of God, and their lives were changed as a result of it. And yes, you know, that's going to mean some fairly radical things sometimes in our lives. I mean, we know that some of those prophets, they went through deep waters. They went through some struggles in their life. But if you were to also ask them, would you want to exchange that which you received, that which you saw, the glory of God, for anything in this world, or even 1,000 lifetimes, they would say to you, no, Don't even bring that to the table. I'm not interested. I found my pearl of greatest price. I'm willing to give up my very life for this thing which I have seen. This glory of God, that's the most precious thing I have. There is nothing in this world that can compare to that. So yes, it is dangerous in that sense. Because when you see the glory of God, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to sin so much anymore. You're going to love your neighbor more. You're going to love God more. You're going to condemn yourself less. You're going to glorify God more. Those things are just going to happen. It just happens. It's like when you take your vitamin C pills in the morning and your other supplements, you've just got, something happens in your body, those chemicals start reacting and you just got, more energy and more go that day. That's just, it's just a consequence of having ingested the glory of God. Those things just start happening in you. And you don't have to try and make it happen. That's the amazing thing. Okay, so by way of warning, I've told you those things. May I proceed now? Okay, so if you're scared, you can leave now. Don't worry, it's not that bad. Okay, it's actually very good news. Let's just talk a little bit about this whole grace thing. How does it actually work? The dynamics of grace. There's three things that I want to cover. First is, where can grace be found? Secondly, what is grace? And thirdly, how does it actually work? Now, before I go into that, I just want to say that the purpose of this is not to, it's not an engineering exercise where we put grace on a biopsy table and we cut it apart to try and understand, what its innards, how its innards work. I'm not giving you a formula. There's no formula for this. I really want you to understand that. I'm not giving you another formula. If you take A plus B, you're going to get C. That's not what I'm doing with you this morning. I'm just wanting to help us come to a revelation. You don't need to write all of this down, by the way. You can just listen to me. Don't write these scriptures down. You'll see in a minute why not. Okay. In fact, you can go back to the previous slide so that I can't see the scriptures. There we go. Otherwise, it's just too tempting. I just want to show you something, okay? I want to show you something about grace, because I didn't see this. Where can grace be found? Now you can feel the scripture. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6:18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Colossians 4:18, grace be with you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:21, grace be with you. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Titus 3:15. Grace be with you all. Amen. Philemon 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Hebrews 13:25. Grace be with you all. Amen. Through our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay. Amen. Yeah. That's what I thought as well. The point I'm trying to make is that grace, where can you find it? You can find it everywhere. You can find it with Moses in the middle of the law in the Old Testament. You can find it in the prophets. You can find it with David. You can find it in the Psalms. You can find it with Jesus. You can find it with the apostles. You can find it everywhere. Most of us don't go looking for it because we're not really sure what we're looking for in the first place. So at least today, if you can only remember one thing from this whole message, is that grace is very important, and you better go and find it. It's very important. We need to know this thing. It's everywhere in Scripture, and if it's everywhere, it means it's important. God's trying to say something to us. Now, when I used to read, I actually never used to read those bits in Scripture. I used to open my Bible, and I'll go, let's read Ephesians today. Grace, blah, blah. Oh, let's just skip that bit there. Okay, here he starts right there. That's where it gets important, That's where the Apostle Paul is now telling me about, salvation and faith and all those other things. That's what I want to know about, because that's the important stuff. This is just a greeting. It's probably not even inspired by the Holy Spirit. They just probably put that in by mistake. And we'll just skip over that bit. And the genealogies and all that stuff, we just don't read that stuff because it's not important. We just skip on to the better bits. And then when we get to the end, and then you can hear he's starting to waffle again. Here he's starting to grace and this and that, be with you all. Okay, we'll just skip that and go to the next book. Just turn the page. That's how I used to read my Bible. Because I used to think that was like the greeting. That's like the signature on your email or your little thing that you write at the end of your letter, bless you or have a nice day or, whatever. What is it that you write? What do the people in Malmesbury write? It's our little greeting that we put at the end, That's what I thought it was. That's just like his greeting. And yes, it is his greeting. But it's so much more than just a greeting. The Apostle Paul was called the Apostle of Grace for a reason. Because he came from this very similar place than what I did. a legalistic, Pharisaic, you know, teacher of the law, understood all of these things, was very much committed to the truth, but didn't understand the grace of God at all. And because of his one-wing commitment to truth, he ended up killing the church and persecuting the church, because this grace thing, it bothered him so much that he had to kill the Christians to root it out, because it was an offense to him. It was an offense to him, the grace of God. So when God finally knocked him off his high horse and let that thing click in his head, that very thing that was his greatest weakness became the thing he became known for. He became known as the apostle of grace. And that's why it was everywhere in his writings, from the beginning of his letters, in the letters, to the end of the letters. And he's saying that this grace that I've discovered, it defines me. It's everything I'm about is this grace of God, because this is what the message is all about. And I need to tell the whole world about this. And he just was like, every time he'd write one of those letters, he was like, he knew. He was just flinging grace out there at the world. Whoever was receiving that letter on the other hand, he was just hoping they would receive some of this grace that he was dishing out. So he would put it everywhere in his letters, because he knew that this is the thing that makes the difference. And so he was just wanting to dish the grace out to whoever could receive it. So he put it into his letters, even for us today, when we read those letters, that we can receive grace from God. We can receive grace from God through these letters. It's so amazing when you see this. You know, it's like God is standing there with a big flag and he's waving. He's saying, hello, can you see me? I'm over here. I'm not hiding away. I'm not trying to hide this thing from you. I'm trying to show you guys that grace is everywhere. And it's very, very important. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everywhere in Scripture. He really wants us to see that. Okay. So, now that we know where grace can be found, let's take a look at what grace actually is. Now, this is an amazing Scripture in 2 Peter 1, verse 2. What is grace? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And if I can just pause a minute there. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, that is not speaking about head knowledge. Knowledge as in you go and you study. Because I used to memorize Scripture. I used to know lots of Scriptures by memory. I've gotten a lot worse than that now. But it's actually good for me. For you it might work differently, but for me it's actually healthy, because it manifested in the wrong way in my life. I major on truth, minor on grace. That was my big problem. I had lots of truth in my head, but I had no grace in my heart. And therefore I was missing the whole thing. Now this is amazing. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, it is important that we know these things, but it's by a revelation knowledge. God is wanting to reveal something to you today. That's why you're here at church, because God is wanting to open your spirit. He's wanting to open your mind to understand something by His Spirit. That's what this whole exercise is about. Okay, so that's just a little aside for you to think about. It is important to know these things. We cannot be ignorant. We cannot go through life and say, you know, comme ci, comme ça, whatever, whatever. I'm just going to carry on and the grace of God is enough. Yes, the grace of God is enough, but you need to know why it's enough. You need to understand how it's enough for you. You know, what is this thing? Because otherwise you're not going to make it. I'm very honest with you. You're going to battle. Life is going to be horrible. We can't approach life like that. We need to know and understand by the Spirit of God why these things are there and how they work. So let's take a look. Let's move on a bit. We're talking about what grace is, okay? So it says there, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, there's that word again, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, that is just amazing. What that scripture is saying, if I can summarize it, we'll say it over again in a different way, is that by grace, by His grace, God has given us, in the past tense, you can go into my next slide, I think it's summarized there. The next slide? No more next slide. There we go. By His grace, God has given us, and that's past tense, remember? And what's very important about the fact that it's past tense is that there wasn't anything that we did between the time that God gave the promise and actually fulfilled it. We were not involved. Just read that scripture again. Nowhere does it say anything about you doing anything. It just says God has, past tense, given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Second point, by His grace, again, God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. They're not even just great and precious, they are exceedingly great. Exceedingly great and precious promises. The third thing that He did is, by His grace again, He has allowed us to partake of His divine nature. He has allowed us to partake of His divine nature, not because of anything we've done or anything of who we are or where we've come from, irrelevant. Not admissible as evidence in this court case. Not permissible. Okay. It's of what he has done by his grace. He has done and accomplished all of those things. I mean, that's amazing if you think about it. And there it is referring to what God's grace is. It is a power. It is a power that is far beyond anything that we can even comprehend or think of. Because it's giving all of these things to us. I mean, when I look at those things are way beyond my reach. Even the best Pharisee, if he reads that, will feel troubled. Because he knows there's no way that he's going to get there. No matter how close you get to the truth, you know, like you know, that's not going to happen in your life. Because it only happens by God's grace. Without grace, you're not going to get there. So grace is, I'm going to try and explain it to you by way of an example, because it's a little bit hard for us to get our heads around this. Who knows what the most powerful energy source is that we've ever discovered? What's the most powerful energy source that mankind has ever discovered? Some of you are already ahead of me on my sermon. Nuclear power. Something that we can use now. I'm talking about something we've discovered. If we want to make big bombs, we make nuclear bombs. If we want to make big power, we make nuclear power stations. We want to make big submarines, we make nuclear submarines. We want to make big aircraft, we make nuclear aircraft. That's the biggest. It doesn't get better and bigger and badder than nuclear. That's the best we can do. And we're pretty good at it, right? Now, I don't want to use Kuberg as an example because it's a bad example because it doesn't work most of the time. But now, imagine if Kuberg did work all the time. You know, if it worked all the time, it's like a little bit of plutonium, like a little rod like this, can power the entire city of Cape Town for like a year or something. It's ridiculous if you think about it. The type of energy that comes out of nuclear power. It's phenomenal. A little bit of metal.
It's 1 kg. 1 kg of plutonium is the same as 900 tons of coal.
Did you hear that? 1 kilogram of plutonium, a little rod like this. 900 tons of coal. That's probably as much coal as this entire room, if not more, full of coal. So the potential, the energy in there is enormous. And one marvels at it. I mean, you know, they had this little atom bomb. They had little warheads. I mean, something the size of a suitcase. They can blow up the whole of New York City, flatten it to the ground. Whoop, gone. And it's the size of a suitcase. And that's the kind of power we're talking about. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? It's really impressive. You're not impressed. I'm impressed. I think it's pretty impressive. Okay. Those big ships. I mean, it's ships the size of cities. They put them out to sea and they just run on a little bit of plutonium like this. Off they go. So the power is enormous. It's amazing if you think about it. But now here's the interesting thing. God's also in the nuclear power business. I don't know if you know that. And some of you, I think you guessed it, the sun. The sun is a nuclear power station. Do you know that? It's a nuclear reaction. It's a controlled. It's not just an out of control. It's important that it's controlled. It's a controlled nuclear reaction. And it keeps the entire planet working. In fact, it keeps an entire solar system running. The energy of the sun, if you were to remove it, within seconds, life would cease to exist on Earth and this entire solar system would fall apart. Within seconds. It's the same as when we have load shedding from Eskom. Within seconds, you were having a nice, you know, dinner at home with all your friends and cooking the chicken on the stove and the lights are on, and within seconds, it's dark and cold. And there is no hope that it'll come on for the next few hours. It's exactly like that. So God's in the nuclear power business as well. Now, do you know something about our sun? The sun is probably about 1,000 times bigger than the Earth. It's massive. It's huge. 1,000 times bigger than the Earth. It's probably a lot bigger than that. I'm using the smallest numbers. I should have done my research before I did this. I just know this because my son is into all planets and things. He's space mad at the moment. So he's got these little books which shows you the size of the different planets, and then there's the sun over there. And then on the next page, it shows you the sun. And then it shows you the other suns. The stars that God created. There are stars out there that are thousands of times bigger than our sun. Which means those stars are millions of times, if not even more times, bigger than the Earth. Millions of times. Nuclear power stations, millions of times bigger than the Earth. Now get that. Kuberg? Nuclear power station, a million times bigger than the whole planet. Both of them perform the same function. They produce energy. Without the grace of God, you've got a Kuberg. With the grace of God, you've got a sun that's 1,000 times bigger than our sun's sun that can burn for a billion, 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 billion years and never run out of energy. That's the difference. That's the difference. And we get all excited about our Kuberg because as a human being, you can accomplish a lot in life. You really can. We have an incredible ability that God has given us. We have a lot of power within the soul that you can draw on. You can accomplish a lot out of that strength. You know, we often talk about doing things in our own strength, but we don't really understand what that means. When we do something in our strength, we draw on that natural nuclear power plant that we have. And it's a powerful thing that God has given us, but it's still only a Kuburg, and it can still trip, and spanners can still get thrown in the works, and it's going to burn out one day, and it will be no more. But those suns, they don't stop burning until God says, okay, your time is up. They'll burn in terms of our ability or lifespan forever. I mean, you know, a billion years in our lifetime, comparison-wise, it's forever, for all intents and purposes. So it's really until God says, okay, enough. Now it's over. Those things have unlimited energy. I mean, think about if we could draw, if Eskom just had the sense to build a set of jumper leads that they could plug into one of those suns, we would never have load shedding again. As long as we live, we would never worry about those things again. So that's the kind of contrast that we need to have that set in our minds. We need to understand what we're dealing with here. Because grace is like that. I think one of them is called Octurius or something like that. They've got really amazing names. These huge, huge fireballs out there of unlimited energy. That's the contrast between a life that has grace and a life that doesn't. Take a look how it manifests. In Acts 4, verse 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great power, great grace. Acts 14, verse 3b, "Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace," there it is again, "granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Now I can assure you, it says they're granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, but if the grace was not there, it would be a Kuburg sign and wonder, which isn't so wonderful after all, is it? If the grace of God is there, it's great power, great signs, great miracles. That's the difference. Grace is a power. It's a resource from heaven that you cannot access by natural means. That's what it is. It's like that huge fireball in the sky. That's what grace is. It's this divine power, if I can describe it like that. This limitless, you know, bottomless, fathomless, incredible power that God has made available. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute how we can access it. My next point is, how does grace work? I think you're all fairly excited by now. Am I right? You all want to know, how do you plug into this great big fireball in the sky? Because you know your problems, I won't say your problems will be solved, but you know that something's going to change about your problems once you plug into that fiery ball up in the sky. Okay, Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to each one a measure of faith." You're going to see where this is going in a minute. So God has given to each one a measure of faith. This is not a formula. I just want to say that again by way of explanation. This is not a formula, but it is something we need to understand in our hearts and in our minds by revelation, from the Spirit of God. Because if we get this thing, our lives will be different. We will function differently in the way we approach God, the way we approach each other, the way we approach life will change if we understand these things. Okay. So what the scripture is saying is, it's saying that everyone here, because he was talking to the church by the grace given to him, everyone here has a measure of faith. Every one of us has a measure of faith. No exceptions. Yes, you can choose not to believe. You can allow your faith to be stolen by fear, or it can be squashed. I'm sure that can happen. I haven't done the research on that yet, but I'm pretty sure that's possible. But no one can deny and say, "I haven't been given faith." You understand? Because then we are contradicting God here. God is saying, "I've given each one of you a measure of faith." So yes, you can persuade yourself that you have no faith, but I unfortunately would have to say to you that you are lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself, because that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that each one of us have been granted a measure of faith. Yes, it might be a little bit of faith, but that's not the point. The point I'm trying to make is, you have faith. It might be tiny, tiny, tiny little bit of faith. Tiny, 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 tiny bit. So tiny. Oh, I remember a story. Mustard seed. Can anyone remember that story? "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, and it will be done." Mustard seed. Like a mustard seed. So no one can say they don't have faith. We've all been given faith. How much faith? Well, I don't know, but that's not important. What's important is that you have faith. Every one of you. Now what happens? How does this thing work? This is amazing. I love this. Remember the nuclear power plant, Coburg. And I sort of gave it away halfway there a little bit. I gave a hint to you, so you might already know what I'm going to say next. Remember Coburg and remember the sun up in the sky, right? I used this word earlier. Your faith, that little bit of faith that you've got, is a jumper lead. That's what your faith is. Now, remember what I said earlier? We're all so concerned about our faith. How much faith do we have, brother? You know, have you got enough faith? We're all concerned about that, because faith is very important. So what we're doing is we're swinging our jumper leads around. And we think that, you know, maybe if I swing it like this, or if I throw it on the floor, if I throw it up in the air, if I stretch it a little bit, something's going to happen. And who knows what's going to happen? Nothing. Because it's just a jumper lead. A jumper lead exists for one purpose. What is that purpose? Connected. It must be connected to something. A jumper lead exists to transfer power from one source to another. If your car battery is flat, you connect it to another battery that's not flat, and the jumper lead just is a conduit for the power to flow from the one to the other. So your faith is like a jumper lead. Now the question I have for you this morning is, where's your jumper lead plugged in? One part of it's plugged into you, because it's your faith, remember? So it's plugged here into your heart or whatever, into your spirit. You can imagine in your head how it works. I don't exactly know. All I know is it's a jumper lead. So the jumper lead is plugged in here. Where do you plug that end in? Are you plugging it into Coburg? Or are you plugging it into the sun that's a million times bigger than our sun up there in the sky, boundless, limitless, forever power? That's the question. You know, a lot of people out there in the world, they talk about having faith in yourself. Coburg. That's what it is. It's Coburg. Faith in yourself. Having faith in an object, Coburg. Faith that something or someone is going to help you, Coburg. If you plug your jumper leads into Jesus Christ, sun in the sky. It's all about where you plug that faith in. And if you have little faith, that's not a big problem. As long as you're plugged into the right place. It might take a little bit more time. For those of you who've studied electronics and that sort of stuff, if you have a very thin wire, it's going to take a little bit more time for the energy to flow. But that's not the point. The point is that you're plugged into a limitless source. So it doesn't matter if it takes a little bit more time. It's still going to happen. It's still going to work. So no one has any excuse in that sense. This is good news for everybody. You should all be very happy by now. Because even those of you who thought you had no faith, now you know you've got some faith. At least now you know, okay, I didn't have no faith. I had a little bit of faith. You can be honest with yourself about that. You have a little bit of faith. And I'm saying that's wonderful news. Because if you just take that little bit of faith, your little jumper lead, and you plug it into God, into Jesus Christ, there's going to be a flow. Grace will come and flow into your life. Grace is like that sun up there in the sky. It's our access into the divine. That's what grace is. And it flows by means of a conduit, which is grace. It's like the channel that the grace flows down. That's how it works. This is not a formula. This is an understanding that we need to gain. This is very important. We don't, and many Christians live very sad lives because they don't get this thing. So I'm really hoping that you guys are going to see this. Because if you can run with this thing, like I say, your life will be different. You will pray differently. You will approach God differently. You will think about people around you differently. You're not going to be so stressed about making something happen or getting something to be, because you're not going to be, you know, trying to make things happen with your jumper lead. You're just going to do one thing. You're going to plug your jumper lead into the source. And when your jumper lead is in the source, grace will flow. And it's the grace of God that creates or causes great miracles to happen. Great miracles, not just little peewee miracles. You know, I've experienced lots of miracles in my life, many of them. But I'm still waiting for those kind of great miracles. I still have an expectation. And I realize now why I've had to wait so long, because I've been plugging my jumper leads into all the wrong places, or I've actually thought my jumper leads were the all-important thing. I thought it was my faith that saved me. Scripture says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's actually saying that your faith is also from God. Grace is what saves you. I always used to read that scripture differently. I always used to think it was the grace that was not of works. No, it's actually saying that the faith is also not of works. It's a gift from God, just like the grace is a gift from God. Your faith is a gift from God. So I can't boast in anything. I can't boast in my faith that I have such great faith and therefore I'm such a great guy and therefore I'm so saved. No, that's not what Scripture says. Likewise, the grace. I mean, that's fairly obvious. I don't think anyone's going to argue with me and say, well, you know, I have grace of myself. I have no grace of myself. Both of those things are gifts from God. I just need to know how to access them. So if I have faith, I can plug into God and I can receive grace. It's as simple as that. Now I want to show you something amazing because this is my last point. How do you receive grace? How do you receive grace? Now you understand how it works. You know where it can be found. You know what it is. Now how do you get it? That's why you came to church this morning, didn't you? Young or old, it doesn't matter. Culture, language, not important. Skin color, not important. All of these things are not important. The Spirit of God is important. He's going to reveal something to your heart. And when you see this thing, you're going to get it. And when you get it, you're going to have glory in your life. And you're not going to look back. That's what makes this message so exciting to me personally. Because I am so excited about this. Because it took me 15 years to get this through my heart nut. God had to really work me to get to understand this thing. And it's taken such a burden off me. I'm just so delighted. I'm bragging about all the stupid things I used to do. And I always used to hide them away. Now I'm just so proud of all the stupid things I used to do. Because I know that in all the stupid things, God is glorified. Because that's where His grace has been in operation in my life. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I boast in my weaknesses. He wasn't joking. If you asked him for his CV, he wouldn't tell you all the things that he's so wonderful about. He would tell you all the things that he'd messed up in his life in. Because it was in those places that God came and gave him grace. That's in those places where he realized, I have a jumper lead that I can plug into God and I can receive grace. Because I can't speak in front of people. I'm not a nice looking, you know, charismatic kind of guy. I'm just not like that. But God wants me to speak to millions. So how does that work? Oh, by grace it works. That's how it works. That's the only way it's going to work. It's not going to work in your own strength because you don't have any strength in that area. And in that, God is glorified because the Apostle Paul knew that when he stood in front of people, he wasn't going to impress them because of his oratory skills or because he was some great speaker. He was standing there, knees shaking and everything. And then grace would come because he understood that his strength came from the Lord. And that's how he could stand in front of all those people and deliver the messages that he did. So this is just so exciting to me. And I want to finish in reading you something from Mark 10:46. And this explains to us, how do we receive grace? How do you get grace? You're in church today, and the reason you're in church today is because you need grace. That's why we come to church. And the good news is, you don't have to only come to church. Once you understood this thing, you can get it at home, you can get it at work, you can get it in your school, you can get it when you study, you can get it everywhere. But you still have to come to church so we can share these things and talk about them and understand them and so on with all the other things we do. We just want to get this thing. Because when we get this thing, then life happens. So you're at the right place today. I'm going to give you something, a present. It's free. Okay, it didn't cost you anything to be here today except the petrol on the way here. Okay, and it'll be well worth it after you go home when you see this thing. Take a look at the story in Mark 10:46. It says, now they came to Jericho. As he, that's Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now blind Bartimaeus, we always speak about blind Bartimaeus like blind was his first name and Bartimaeus was his surname. So I'm just going to refer to him as Bartimaeus from now onwards. We all know he was blind, okay? Which means he couldn't see. It wasn't his first name. Okay. So blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard... I always hear people talking about blind Bartimaeus. Why can't they just say Bartimaeus? Because I know he's blind. You know, we know who he is. There's only one Bartimaeus in the Bible, so why do we always have to say blind Bartimaeus? Anyway, that's why I thought that's a bit funny. We can get very spiritual about these things. Okay, so Bartimaeus. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Think about that just for a minute. Think about that for a minute. Now, there's just so much in the scripture. These are the kind of scriptures we read them too quickly. We read these stories too quickly and think, oh, that's a nice story. You know, tell it to our kids and we move on to the next story. Look at this. Just think about this for a minute. Go back one slide, please. There we go. Began to cry out, there it was. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if Jesus was just some other guy, he wouldn't have got excited. But he'd heard the rumors on the streets. He'd heard the word going around. There's this guy. His name is Jesus. He drives out demons. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He teaches with authority. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Who knows what he heard, but he heard something. And that thing which he heard stirred his faith. It stirred his faith. Bartimaeus' faith was stirred. And when he heard that Jesus was coming through his neighborhood where he'd been begging And I mean, if he could have found Jesus, he would have, but he couldn't because he was blind, remember? So he couldn't find Jesus, he couldn't see. And no one was going to help the man because he was a beggar. I mean, how many of us want to help the guys there standing at the robot? You just want to, you know, quickly give him something to eat or give him a 5 rand and then, you know, carry on with your life. You know, that's the kind of situation. No one wanted to help him. The guy was hopeless, sitting by the side of the road, you know, probably by the weather had scarred his face and, you know, his clothes were stinking rags. Not a nice sight. Thin, hadn't eaten. Not a nice sight. We know it. I mean, we live with it every day all around us. We know that kind of sight. Not a pleasant sight. No one would have helped him. But when he heard that Jesus, the Son of David, was coming by, he said, "Have mercy on me." Those are the words that came out of his mouth because he realized that there was nothing that he could bring to the table here. He was completely reliant on God having mercy on him. "Have mercy on me, Son of David." That's what he cried out. Then they warned him to be quiet. Who warned him? No, his disciples probably warned him. He said, "No, man, the man's busy. Very spiritual stuff happening here. He's on his way somewhere, you know. Don't interrupt the man." Aren't we like that in church? You know? We get very spiritual. No, we're on our way to our meeting now. We can't talk about these things now, you know. We got something very important. I'm a very important person. Don't stop me now. You know, be quiet. You know, we're on our way to church now. No, it's not a good time for this. We're on our way to church. It's very important that we go to church. We must be the church. We must be early at church. Very important. We can't get sidetracked now. We must get focused. We must stay focused, people. You know, we get very spiritual with each other about these things. And that's why we miss God so often when he's walking by. But Bartimaeus, he knew something was going to happen today. And when Jesus came by, he cried out to him. So they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. He said, no, boys, you're not going to stop me today. Today is my day. Today is my day. I've got nothing else to live for. Today is my day. I'm going to see this man. Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out all the more. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus heard him and said, okay, let's just stop this big dog and pony show here. Let's just pause everything. Let's just hang on with that projector over there. Let's just stop the music here for a minute. You know, let's just get the song and the dance and the show, everything. Let's just stop this whole story. Let's just stop the bus right now. Someone's calling out to me. I need to talk to them. They're calling out to me. So he called the blind man. This is what I love. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Who called the blind man? His disciples. The very same guy said, "Shh, very important, he's on his way." Now Jesus is sitting, now everyone's, no, come, brother. You know? now we're his brother all of a sudden. Now they're all his brother. "Come, brother, the Lord is calling you. Look at this. Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Isn't that very spiritual? Rise. You know, "Come with me, brother, arise, he is calling you, be of good cheer." That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? You know, those disciples, Jesus must have laughed. He must have laughed. I think he found them very amusing. And he, this is Bartimaeus, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may," teacher, Rabboni is teacher, it's not a type of spaghetti, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now if we misread that scripture, we'll say, "Your faith has made you well, brother, it's because you had enough faith. Because your faith was so big, therefore you were healed." No. The man already had faith. He had faith already because he'd heard about Jesus. The question was, where is he putting his faith? And at that moment there, he was able to put his faith in Jesus. And therefore, he received grace from God. A miracle happened. Grace came down from heaven, whoop, into the man's life, and he received his sight again, and he could see. That's what happened there in that instant. Now, the amazing thing is, and this is so simple, it's so beautiful if you see this. I mean, think about Bartimaeus. Did he pray? Did he fast? Did he give anything to anyone? Did he say please? Did he say thank you? Did he deserve mercy? Was he worthy? He wasn't, was he? None of those things applied to him. It was very simple. He did one thing. What did he do? Before that. He cried out in between that. He cast aside his garment. Now, why do you think Scripture says that to us? This is the key, people. Stay with me for another 5 minutes. If you get this, then there's nothing stopping you from receiving the grace of God. His garment, like my jacket, but in those days it meant so much more. This is my only jacket, and therefore my favorite jacket. I bought it many years ago, and we were living in Dublin for a few years. I got it at a special at an Italian shop, so this is the real deal. And just to show you how uncultured I was, I left the label on the outside because I thought you were supposed to do that to show everybody what kind of a cool jacket you had. I was quite embarrassed when like a year later someone told me you're actually supposed to cut the label off, you know, because that's how it works. The fancy jackets come with the labels on the outside, then you have to cut it off. So I was very proud of my label. In any case, so this is the amazing thing, you know. This jacket means a lot to me. In those days, it meant a whole lot more because your jacket was your identity. Jesus wore a priestly garment. The high priest had a special ephod, a linen cloak and all kinds of gear that he used to wear. Beggars used to have beggars' coats. Lepers used to have lepers' coats. That's how you knew who the man was when you saw him. You knew what his status was in society, and his identity was formed by that jacket or that coat that he was wearing. You know, was it a Gucci or was it a, no offense, you know, a Pep or a Mr. Price or whatever? And status was everything, you know, in that society. It was very important to people. So that jacket represented his identity as a beggar, a blind beggar. And the funny thing about us is, you know, we like to look at our jackets and look at the jacket of the guy next to us. And we compare our jackets, you know, our status, our identity. We attach so much to it. It's so important to us. Bartimaeus, what did he do? He said, Even though it's all I have in this world, it's my way of getting an income, as little as it is. It's my little beggar's jacket. He took that jacket, took it off, and he cast it aside. He cast it aside. Because he knew that there was one thing that he needed to do. He needed to put away that thing that had formed him and made it his identity that had formed him and shaped him. He had to cast that thing aside. And the reason why it's there in Scripture for us is because we don't see this. We think we're fine. We think we fancy, educated, organized people. We think we all sorted out. Our jackets are tidy and pressed and ironed and dry cleaned. And we feel even better about ourselves when we look at the person next to us. You know, our dear brother and our dear sister. I say, God, I'm better than that person because, you know, my jacket's just a little bit neater and a little bit tidier. Look at them. Their jacket's looking a little bit scruffy today. You know, thank God that I'm me and not him, God. You know, we don't say it, but sometimes we think it. But what Bartimaeus realized, he realized, I am naked, wretched, blind, and poor. I've got nothing to bring to this deal. I just need Jesus Christ because that's where my miracle is. That's where I'm going to receive grace. And if only we would realize that, if we could see what Bartimaeus saw, that when you're standing next to the risen Christ, he could see it because he was a beggar. It was easy for him to see. What we don't see is that when we're standing next to the risen Christ, that every single one of us, from the greatest to the least, from the President of the United States to the Queen of England, we are nothing but naked, wretched, blind, and poor. We're all wearing beggar's garments, but we don't see it because we're so obsessed by that thing that we have on. We don't realize that it's just a tattered rag that we're holding around us. That Gucci suit that we wear is just nothing but a tattered rag. When you're standing next to the risen Christ, clothed in glory, clothed like the sun, shining like the sun, in all glory, and we want to stand next to him and say, Lord, look at my Gucci suit. Look at me, God. I'm clothed in something. I'm special. Be like Bartimaeus. Just confess, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm not worthy. I never will be. I never will be worthy. I can never be worthy. But Jesus doesn't care. He looks straight past that. He looks straight past. He looks past the scarred face and the sunken cheekbones and the, you know, the blood and the whatever, the eyes gouged out. He looks straight past that. He looks like that at every one of us. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see your Gucci. He doesn't see any of that. You need to see it. You need to see that you've got to cast that thing off because Jesus looks right past it. And as he's walking past us, if we can just cast off those garments, garments of pride and self-righteousness, even sickness, family history, all kinds of garments, we say, that's my history. That's why I am the way I am. I can't change that. Cast it aside. I'm a righteous man. I've done right all my life. Since I was born, I've done good things. Cast it aside. I've been sick since I was young, since I was a child. I've been battling with this illness. I tell everyone about my illness. Cast it aside. I've never succeeded in life. I've been a failure in business again and again and again. Cast it aside. I've come from the wrong side of town. I'm from the wrong culture. I don't speak the right language. I'm in the wrong place. Cast it aside. Cast it aside. When we stand before the Lord, we are all naked, wretched, blind, and poor. Every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. And if you can see that, then Jesus is saying to you today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Cast it aside and tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him, I need grace, God. Tell Him, Lord, I know that's what I need. I need Your grace, because when Your grace operates in my life, Lord, then everything comes into perspective. Then life is what it's supposed to be, God. That's what's important. It's Your grace. It's Your grace. I'd like us all to stand now. Because what I've shared with you this morning, I really want you to know that this is an opportunity not for me to give something to you. I've received this freely. I would like to pray for all of you if I can. But I just want you to know that even if I were to do that, it's not something, don't look at me. You can't get anything from me. What you can receive, I have something that I can give, which I've received freely from the Lord. It took me 15 years to get this through my noggin. I thank God I have it now. I'm like a little child on the playground with his sweeties. I'm very protective over this thing, because I saved this message on a couple of different places. I hid the flash disk up in my room and everywhere at work. I didn't want to lose this thing, because I was so afraid that my computer was going to crash on me or something when the Lord revealed these things to me. So it's really precious to me. But I thank God I received it freely. He gave it to me in the middle of the night. I didn't wake up and decide I wanted to have a message about grace or anything. God just showed it to me supernaturally. So I want to give it away. I want to give it away to everybody that I know. Everyone I meet, I just want to tell them about this amazing thing. But what's important for you today is that the same thing that happened to me can happen to you. You just cast it aside. Cast aside that identity, that cloak that you've been wearing, and then you too can receive grace from the Lord. That's all it takes. It's as simple as that. It's so simple that we want it to be more difficult, and that's just the problem. We can't figure that it can be so simple. So today what I want to do is I want to give you all an opportunity not to come to me, but to come to Jesus, because He's here. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He is here. He's walking by here this morning. He's been walking up here since we got here this morning. I know He was here. In the worship, He was here. When they did that skit on the stage, it was so powerful. I had tears in my eyes. Jesus was there. He's walking around here and He's saying to us, what do you want me to do for you? That's what He's saying to every one of you. So I want to give you that opportunity. If you've understood these things in your heart, you can come to Christ today. And it doesn't matter if you've been the pastor of the church for 20 years, or if you've been serving the Lord for 50, or you just came to Him yesterday. That grace is there for you today. If you just have that little faith and you put it in Christ, you can receive from Him grace today. So if there's any of you here now, you want to receive that from the Lord, you have something that you want to, you've got something that you've got to cast aside and you've got to come to the Lord, I want to give you that opportunity just to come to the front. And it's a symbolic act. It's like Bartimaeus. He had to get up from where he was sitting. He had to come to the Lord. He had to cast aside that mantle that he'd been wearing. I'm not saying you need to cast your coat and throw your jacket around like I did. That's not the point. It was just an illustration. But I think it's important that we take that step out of the place where we are. And we say, Lord, I'm casting it aside and I'm coming to you. I realize something today, Lord. I'm seeing something today. Jesus, I want to get this thing from you. I want to get this grace from you. So if that's you, then I'd like you to come forward, please. Because the Lord is going to give it to you today. That's the most exciting thing. So come forward. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, where you've been, where you're going to. Come and receive it from the Lord. It's free, people. It's free. That's the best part of all. It's free. It's important that I say this again. I'm going to pray for all of you now, but don't look at me. I'm just another Bartimaeus who had an encounter with Jesus along the road. And I've received sight for my blindness. I saw that I was a self-righteous so-and-so. So proud of myself. So self-righteous. So thinking I was right. So thinking I was doing God a favor. You know, I was in the ministry after all. That's very important, isn't it? And God had to pull that rug right out from under my feet about 10 years ago. And say, no, Franz, you don't even know me. You don't even understand who I am. I didn't understand grace and truth. So I'm going to pray for you this morning, just because I've received something freely from God and I like giving it away. I can't actually keep it to myself. The only difference between me and the kid on the playground used to keep all the sweets for himself. I just want to hand these sweets out because I've just realized that because of the grace of God, I have this pocket of sweets is limitless. The more I give away, the more I realize there's no bottom to this packet of sweets. And I want the Lord, you're all going to see that it's the same for you. When you plug into the grace of God, it's that sun up there in the sky, glorious. And there's no limit to that, which God can do in your life. So I'm just going to dish out some sweeties, if the Lord will allow me. And you can just receive it and just say thank you to God. And whatever else it is that you are here for in front, just talk to the Lord. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You know why you're here. You know why you've come. You know why you're in church today. And the Lord wants to give you grace today. You can just put your faith in Him. Doesn't matter how small that faith is. You can just put your faith in Him and you will receive from Him. Tell Him what it is that you want in your own words, in your own time. Okay, I'm just going to go around and pray for people.
As Franz is praying for us, I just wanted you to speak to God in your own words as well. Franz is just going to just lay hands on you and just pray for you, but I want to challenge you just to open your heart for God and just tell Him why you are here and tell God like Bartimaeus that, tell Him, God, do this for me, please. I'm giving you this garment, and name the garments in our lives and say, Lord, I'm throwing it off. And just talk to your Father in heaven, and He's right here to minister to you. Amen.
I'm just going to pray for you all now. And some of you may want to remain here in front. We'll just continue ministering with the music. And there'll be some people here just praying as well. If there's anyone that wants to pray with you about something specific. But I just want to bless the rest of you. And then you're free to go. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your precious people, Lord. I just want to thank you for the word, Lord, that you came to give us this morning, Lord. I thank you for what you've revealed, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that this good seed, the seed of your word, Lord God, will find good ground, Lord. Will be rooted in that ground, Lord God. Will take root and grow, Lord God, and return, Lord God, 30, 60, and 100-fold, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for everyone who has received from you today, Lord, not from me, but from you, because you are the giver of life. You are grace and truth, God. You are the source of all life, Lord Jesus. You are like that sun up in the sky, Lord, that limitless, boundless power. And I thank you, God, that by faith today, we can put our faith in you, Lord. We can take our eyes off ourselves. We can take our eyes off our brothers and sisters around us. We can take our eyes off the pastor and the pope and whoever else we're looking to, Jesus. We can look and we just fix our eyes on you, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. We look to you today and we see your glory, God. We see your glory and we say, Lord, where we do not see it, unveil our eyes that we may see more of it, Lord. Jesus, unveil our eyes that we may see you, Lord, that we may see you full of grace and truth, Lord. Full of grace and truth that we may see you, Lord Jesus. That is my prayer, Father, today for everyone here. God, that's our heart's cry. And I thank you, God, that there's going to be just a bursting forth, Lord God. I thank you, God, for the wells of salvation that are going to be unlocked, oh God. That there are going to be streams and rivers of living water bursting forth out of hearts here today, God. Because today, your people have received from you, Lord. They have received an understanding that it is not of themselves, it is not of their works, it is not of their righteousness. As beautiful and as good as they are, it is for none of those reasons, God. It is because of your favor, God. You have favored these people. These are your children. You have favored them, God. You have favored us, oh God. You have counted us. You have chosen us, Lord. And I thank you for that, God. I pray for grace upon grace, Lord, upon everyone here today. Upon everyone here today, from the least of us to the greatest, God, grace upon grace. We all need it the same, Lord. We all need it the same, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that this revelation, this seed, Lord God, would not be stolen, Lord God, would not be lost, but God, that it would take root, O God, and bear fruit, Lord God, fruit in this town of Malmesbury, Lord God, and into all of these surrounding regions. God, I thank you that from this place, Lord, this word will go forth, Lord God. And thank you that lives will receive grace and they will be changed, Lord. I thank you for miracles that are going to come, Lord God, in people's lives, Lord God. Not out of ignorance, Lord God, or like the waving of some magic wand, but an understanding of who Christ is. And when He walks into a situation, and if we put our faith in Him, then anything is possible. Indeed, anything is possible. Mountains will be moved, Lord. mountains will be moved, not because of our great faith, but because of the one in whom we have that faith, Lord. Thank you that you are going to move mountains, Lord. In Jesus' name, we glorify you today, God. We worship you. We magnify your name, O God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Yeah, if there's anyone, if you feel that you still want to, you know, do business with the Lord, please don't feel you have to leave now or anything like that. That's what church is for. The Lord is here. You know, if there's something in your life that you feel that there's still a coat that you're battling to lay down, we can come and we can pray with you. The important thing is that you realize that it's there. And we can stand in faith with you and trust God. If you're battling to cast off any coat, if there's anything that you need to lay down, we'll pray with you. We can pray with you. So please don't go home feeling like there's unfinished business. Okay, we're here to help you and serve you in that way. Thank you.